We're going to be looking at something here in just a moment. If you notice in the bulletin, it's about the pattern. Is there a pattern? We'll be discussing that at some length. Appreciate the reading there just a few moments ago. When you look at that, it depends on the translation. Look at verse 13. That's where our text is coming from. We'll see that here in just a moment. Now, it depends on your translation. It might have in there the form of sound words or the standard of sound words or pattern. Maybe in the footnotes, you might find the word example there. It's a word that's not used very many times in the New Testament in the original language, and no matter how it's translated, it carries with it the idea of if it's a form, a pattern, a standard, or an example. It's something that's set forth and it's expected to be followed. That's what the word means. Now, whether it's followed or not, that's another matter, but that's what the idea is about. Now, how we approach the Bible and what we do with it is important. And I mean that it's important to our salvation. We must confront the matter of, is this God telling us what to do, or is it just an ancient book of quaint sayings and historical events that really don't have much relevance based on our choice and current social inclinations as they go? Well, if it is a book telling us what to do, let's think about that for a moment. Then, what's the manner in which it delivers this information to us? And ultimately, we will have to grapple with whether or not this is a blueprint or map or pattern from God to man. And by the way, you can use other words, formula, scheme, whatever the case might be. And so this is what we're looking at this morning specifically, is the pattern. Now, we'll get over to the question of is there a pattern in a moment or two. Now, I've got to use something to represent something. We'll see that as we go along. But the English Standard Version is the one that has about the pattern. It says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's got pattern there. And when you stop to think about it, what things are there out here in the world that don't follow a pattern? What is there? Life itself follows a pattern, does it not? We understand about there's conception, there's a gestation period, and then there's birth, and then there's growth, and then in the end there's death. And there, I know there's other things in it, but doesn't that pretty well follow the pattern? We see that, don't we? We see that kind of thing. And a lot of other things in life, they follow a pattern. A recipe, you know, follows a certain pattern of things, not only what ingredients to use, but actually a lot of times, you know, when to put these ingredients in and how the ingredients themselves are to be prepared before they're put in there. So there, you know, there's a recipe and you follow the recipe. And how about this? You know, we're in a nice building. It's comfortable. We can see everything we need to see. It's warm, much better than meeting outside, isn't it? And you know, this building was built, and I've got an idea now when this building was, even before it was built, when it was considering being built, and then while it was being built, there were some architects, construction people that were following what? A blueprint? Yeah. You know, I've helped build some houses before. Fortunately, they didn't ask me to do any of the actual construction work. I'm lousy at that, but I'm real good about the electrical part of it. But even on the electrical part of it, you know, there was a schematic that you followed as to where things went, where they wanted things. And you had guidelines. You had a code book that you followed. And even in industry, where I spent most of my time, you followed a schematic and it told you this, that, and this is where this went and that, where it, so on. There's a pattern to it. Yeah. And then remember now back before we had GPS. And think about those men that used to be out there on the ocean, traveling about. You know, those old ships and those captains. They had maps and charts, didn't they? Yeah. And while we might look at that and think that's a kind of a primitive way of traveling, in comparison to today, they were pretty well glad to have those maps and charts. But what do those maps and charts tell them? Well, how to get from A to B. There's a pattern to it. And then, now this really ought to hit home because this is where the word is actually used. I can remember as a little boy going with my mother and sister. Sister was older than I. And we'd go to the department store in town, back in the dry goods section, where they would get some material, some yard goods, you know, some so much and all that. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the details back then. But they would get this and they would, the material, the pattern and everything that they wanted. Then they would go over there to this big drawer and the drawer would open up and they'd start looking through there at these envelopes in there, you know, so big of an envelope. They'd start looking through there and they'd pull one out and they'd take that envelope and they'd take that material, take it home, and they were going to make something. What was in the envelope? Well, it was a pattern. And that's what they actually called it. So, a seamstress, someone who's going to make something, you see, they've got this pattern here that they use. Now, we understand how that works, don't we? In a lot of different ways in life? Sure we do. That's right. But I don't get it as to why all of a sudden, when you start talking about things in relationship to religion, and if you bring up the idea of a pattern, you'll find people that are just not on board with this. Some, even in the church, will deny anything like a pattern. And believe me, I've seen it. I've read it. I've heard it explained to me in my hearing that there wasn't any pattern in the New Testament. Well, if there is no pattern, here's what the result of that is. If there's no pattern, then one can just do whatever one chooses. That's pretty well what they do, isn't it? If they're convinced there's no pattern, they'll just do whatever. I had somebody, post a video. I don't remember where this was at. And I mean, of a worship service. I never saw such carrying on in all my life. But if there's no pattern, you do whatever you want to do. And what that means is that chaos is going to prevail. And we see that, don't we? Unfortunately. And the New Testament then, now here's what happens. It becomes something that offers guidance without purpose. And I don't know what you would call that. But that's what it ends up being. Now, I've mentioned many times that Martha and I used to be in the Christian church. And our experience in the Christian church is that they held to no patternism. Now, they had their own brand of it. Kind of unusual, different from others. There's some that say there's no pattern, period, and they don't even act like there's a pattern. But now the Christian church would acknowledge, oh yeah, there's a pattern here, and we see that pattern, but we're not going to follow it. So that's a little bit different. And sometimes it's a little startling and a little, hard to deal with. How can you see it and yet just, cavalierly wave it off like that? But they did. Now, what is seen as alarming among us is, essentially, the very same thing, whatever different measure it is. Now, by us, I mean Church of Christ. Some of our more liberal brethren are well into this. I mean, they're far down the road on it, about the no pattern thing. There was the president of David Lipscomb College, as it was called then, many years ago, Athens Clay Pullius, wrote a tract, Where There Is No Pattern. And essentially he denied
any pattern about anything in the New Testament. It just wasn't there. President of God. Yeah. Now, it's interesting to realize that Mr. Pulleas later left the church and joined a denomination. I really think that was the logical conclusion. If there is no pattern, just whatever. It doesn't matter. And even among more conservative brethren now, there's a dangling of the feet into these kinds of waters. Now, I wonder how all of this happened. Where did all this no patternism come from? I think that perhaps not addressing this much anymore has contributed to the problem. There used to be a time when this was something that was stressed. It was discussed. I was just talking recently with my son and mentioning the gospel meetings that we used to go to all the time. We went to every, if it was within an hour, we went to a gospel meeting when we lived in Indiana. And the kids, it didn't matter if the kids were in school and how little they were and things. We went to them, you know, because we felt like that this was something that was really important. And this sets a pattern for our children. See that this is important because we went to these. And I used to, and I've told him, I said, the topics discussed in gospel meetings have all changed. I don't know. I don't think it all just happened one day. You can say, oh, now before this day they were this, and after this day they were... It didn't happen like that. It was a gradual thing. But I said, you know, it wasn't unusual to hear a sermon in a gospel meeting about instrumental music. Or about the Lord's Supper. Or about the pattern. Or about authority. Something like that. And nowadays, you know, you don't hear that kind of thing. And people say, well, we need to hear other things and more important things and this and that and the other and so on. Well, the other things are important. I'm not going to deny that. But I think by shifting away from basic things and standard things, perhaps we've done some harm in doing that. So this morning we're talking about the pattern. This is a chart here I tried to come up with. Now, I know that's a church building up there. That's what it's supposed to look like. And I understand that the church is not the building. I got to use something here. So that's what I'm using. The church would be the people that would be meeting in that building. I understand. I understand that perfectly. So please bear with me. I'm telling you, I used to be in places in Indiana. If you put up something like that, you better have the car running outside and the door open on it. You know, they were that opposed to the kind of thing, but it's just for the sake of making a point. Now, the church is spiritual, not physical. It's not the building. It's something that's spiritual. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5 addresses that point. You are also a living You are also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Not only are we a spiritual house, but we do spiritual things. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's right. And furthermore, we understand perfectly that Jesus himself said, in reference to Peter's confession, that you are Peter, but upon this rock, I will build my church. The builder is the Lord. That's who's done it. And we stress that kind of thing. Sure. And then just for clarity, there's a passage that we're going to find back in the Old Testament. Excuse me. The Old Testament book of Psalms in Psalm 127 and verse 1. And we're familiar with this. I think we are. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. All these other people who have claimed to build the church or do this or whatever. It's the Lord's to build the house. Now, if men did it, they did it in vain. The Lord builds the house. The Lord builds the church, the spiritual house.
Yeah, we can see that. But now, we keep that particular fact in mind, and we move to something that's a comparison, a parallel, if you will. And that's to the tabernacle. That's what that picture down there represents. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, we'll find here that it mentions Moses and the tabernacle in verse 5. It says, "Who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mount." There was a pattern shown to Moses in the building of the tabernacle. That's inescapable based on that passage there. But then if you back up in chapter 8, you find this said of Jesus in verse 2, that he is a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Well, this one down here is a shadow, but that one up there, that's the true. Now, don't we know that if we go out there right now on this bright, sunshiny day and stand out there, we're going to see our shadow. And the shadow down there, you know what? It's a shadow, I understand that. It looks kind of like a silhouette. But it's going to look somewhat like we do. It doesn't look exactly. You can't look down at the shadow and tell what color my eyes are, can you? You can't tell what color your eyes are either by looking at that shadow. No. But we know that's our shadow. But that's not the true us, me, you. No. There is a true me. And the shadow, well, it's not. But it does represent something, doesn't it? Now, we're seeing right here in verse 5 and verse 2 that there's a shadow and there's a true. The tabernacle was the shadow. The church is the true. And what this says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, is what was said back in Exodus chapter 25, and verse 9, where God says, according to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. It mattered. You find at the end of Exodus, it says, Moses did everything that God said for him to do. He followed the pattern. That's what it says. That's what it means. So there's a pattern for the shadow down here. Oh yeah. Yeah. You see that. Everybody can see that. Again, I think that's inescapable. But then, what about the true up there? What about that business of people saying, oh, there's no pattern? So there's a pattern for the shadow, but not for the true. Does that make sense to you? Think about it now. Does that really make sense? Wouldn't it be, you know, if they're parallel, what's good for one's good for the other? If there's a pattern down here for the shadow, what about the true? Wouldn't there be a pattern for that? Oh, no. There's a pattern for the shadow, but not for the true. That doesn't make any sense at all. That it matters for something that's not true. That's just a shadow of what's to come. But then when, you know, so you make that exactly. You do everything that God says to do. You follow every detail in making this thing that's a shadow of the true. And then when the true comes, you're left to your own devices. It doesn't matter. No pattern. Whatever. That make sense? No. It really doesn't make any sense. So we come back to our original proposition. In question, is there a pattern? Now, is there? And I think, you know, we've got to come up to this point and have. And so let's just look at a few things and just. There's a pattern, and there's more than what you might think as a pattern revealed in the New Testament. For example, turn to Matthew chapter 20. We talked about this a little bit this morning in Jesus, who gave prophecies more than one time about his upcoming, well,
betrayal, death, trial, everything. And sometimes he gave a lot of details in what was going to happen before the fact. So look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Now, is there a pattern with the death of Jesus? Is there? Look at the verses now. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, said this all of them now, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be, A, delivered to the chief priests and scribes, B, they will condemn him to death, C, they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, D, and on the third day he will be raised up." Is there a pattern there? It looks like there's a pattern there to me, doesn't it to you? Or does it not matter, you know? Well, here's what happened there. Why, they crucified him and then they delivered him up to the chief priests and the scribes. It doesn't matter. No, it's Jesus is saying, it's going to happen like this. A, B, C, D. Is there a pattern there to the death of Jesus? Now, the interesting thing is, you could find people say, oh, yeah, I see that. Now, maybe not a pattern with anything else, but they can see that. Well, if you can see that, why can't you see the other? What are some of the others? How about this one? This is one that we're probably familiar with we've heard a lot. Is there a pattern with being saved? Well, what did Jesus have to say about it? Now, if there's no pattern, it's just whatever it is to be saved. So if like the old boy that Raccoon John Smith said, he met people out there in the country, you know, almost 200 years ago, and, you know, uneducated people, and, you know, and this and that and the other. And one man would tell him, oh, I felt like I was floating among the clouds, and that meant that I was saved. Another man said that he felt like he had swallowed a wagon tongue. I thought, well, I don't have any idea what that would feel like, but nevertheless, he said, that's what I felt like, and I just knew that meant I was saved. And a number of things along this line have nothing to do with being saved. Whether you felt like that or not, we're not able to say. They got nothing to do with salvation. But now, if there's no pattern to it or just whatever, well, sure. I looked up in the sky and I thought I saw something, you know. I saw a cloud that looked like the Lord. Even though you don't know what the Lord looked like, you still got people that look up there and see something like that. That must mean I'm saved. And just go on, say. Well, Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. That sounds like something that would be necessary. So now you got to not just believe in just anything, but believe in Jesus. Something specific, you see. And Jesus said, now, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Well, then repentance is something that would be necessary. Not just believing, but repenting. And then he says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. That sounds like a good deal to me, doesn't it to you? Wouldn't you like Jesus to confess you before the Father? I'd like that more than anything. Of course you would. Sound like a good thing. It is. How's he going to confess us? That we're on our way to salvation. And what about this? And then he says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Now there are people, and I mean there's even members of the church that say, oh no, that's got nothing to do with being saved. Really? What's it got to do with then? What's it in there for? Quaint sayings? Does it offer guidance without purpose? Or is there a pattern here to being saved? Well, that's not all. Let's move on just a little bit. Is there a pattern to the organization of the church? You can read in Acts chapter, starting in chapter 13 through chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, and they go on this trip and they end up in what we would call the country of Turkey today. Now, they called it Asia then, the big portion of it, and then there were other portions parceled out down at the southern end of it. And they're down there. And you can follow them along as they go through these cities.
You know, they go through these cities and we say to ourselves, boy, what funny sounding names, you know. Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, you know. And they do. And you can read what happened as they went through there. And here they are. They're spreading the gospel in a place where the gospel's never been before. And there were people that were believing this. And they got so far. And for whatever reason now, they decided they were going to return home. And so what they do is they just go back the same way that they traveled earlier. So they go back through these places where there had been individuals who had heard the gospel and believed. And it says there in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that they were ordaining or appointing elders in every city. That's what they were doing. Now that's something that's necessary and needed. That's right. And then you get over to Paul's letter in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And he writes this letter and he says to the bishops, that would be elders, another word for elders, and deacons, and even to the saints. That's the organization of the church. That's what makes up a church. That's right. Okay, so we can see all of that. And then how about this? And this is where things really can get in some people's minds. Really get to be difficult. Is there a pattern for worship? We'll just do whatever we want to do. Again, I got this, watch this video of a worship service someplace, and I thought to myself, there isn't a 30-second cousin that was going on in that video. There isn't a 30-second cousin that anywhere in the New Testament. But then if it doesn't matter, do whatever you want. Well, what does it say? How about Acts chapter 2, verse 42? It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. It doesn't say that it's worship service there, but this was something that they were doing, you know, continually, steadfastly. They were devoting themselves to this. So it kind of gives you the idea that it probably talking about something that just wasn't happening, you know, over here and out in the field somewhere. And it's they were doing this. The idea of doing it together. But I know when we get over here to 1 Corinthians 11. Turn over there to that one. If that one's not good enough, maybe this is. I was thinking the other day, and going back now over 35 years, and thinking of the number of times on Sunday, in the morning and the evening, 35 years, let's just have a manageable number. You'd meet 100 times on Sunday, on Sundays, 100 times in a year. I know there's more, but 100 is manageable, isn't it? And 35 years, that would be 3,500. Sound right? And in 3,500 times, how many times have these verses right here been used up here at the Lord's table? Use them today. I thought that was, you know, great. But we did. How many times have we heard it? Out of 3,500, how many times would it be? I'd say probably an overwhelming number of times. Yeah. I don't know what the percentage of that would be, but I'd say it'd probably be pretty high. And no problem with that. To instruct us of what we ought to do. Now I will say there was one place I used to be where they didn't say anything. And occasionally there were men that didn't say anything. This was always a point of frustration with me. The men would come up here like we would do here, you know. There'd be two over there, the man here in the middle, he's going to say something. And the man in the middle would say, well, we know what this is all about, let's get on with it. That's about what it would boil down to. No instruction, no reminder, no nothing, you know. I always thought, well, there might be people who don't know what this is about, or there might be some folks who might need a little, something a little to focus the thoughts on and things along that line, you'll see, oh, say something. And I would kind of voice that idea, and maybe it changed some, but it still persisted in just not saying much about it, you know, nothing. But even if you don't say anything, how about what we do? How about what we do? Well, yeah. And you know, the church at Corinth had got away from that, hadn't they? They got away from the whole thing. They got away from the whole idea of this being something spiritual. They had incorporated this into a meal, a physical meal. It had become part of the physical meal and a minor part of the physical meal. And it had caused all this kind of a problem. And people were getting left out. People were getting left out in being served. And there were people that were drunk and all this. Have we got any idea about what an absolute disaster this had turned into? Can you imagine? And something had been left out. And all the things that were going on there at Corinth, something had been left out. You know what had been left out? The Lord had been left out. That's right. The Lord had been left out. And so Paul's got to correct this. There's no question that this needed correction. And he knew it. So he sets about to do it. And here's how he does it. He sets about doing it by telling them, first of all, he says, you know, you ought not to be doing this in this bash that you're having. He says, I can't praise you in that at all. But then he goes back and lays down to them, here's what the pattern is. And I'm not just coming up with this all on my own. He says in verse 23, I receive from the Lord that which I saw delivered, also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We heard that how many times? I dare say that a number of us in here can quote it from memory, all four verses. Make a good effort and come real close to getting it word for word. We've heard it that many times. There's a pattern here in this. Not only did he say, I receive this, Lord, I'm delivering to you, and this is what you ought to do and how you ought to do it. You want to partake of the bread, there's the breaking of the bread. You partake of the bread and you do it in remembrance of me. And then there's the cup and you partake of the cup and you do this in remembrance of me. And the bread is a memorial, therefore, of my body, and the cup is a memorial of my blood that was shed. And you do this until I come. Does it sound like a pattern to you? Yeah. Oh, well, then we've got our brethren that will say and insist, oh, yes, there's a pattern to the Lord's Supper. How about the other things? Now, there's no pattern there, but there's a pattern to this. Rest of it, you can just pretty well do whatever you want to do. Yeah. I had a man, I was in discussion with a man. I had a lot of confidence and respect for him. We got to talking about the collection, contribution, you know. The Bible uses a word that means collecting. It calls it the collection. And yet, he didn't believe there was any collecting or collection that needed to be done. I thought, what in the world? Oh, no. It's something that just happens, you know. Why, you could just throw it down in the pew or out there on the desk or in a bag or a... It just happened. No pattern, no commandment. No. He didn't think. I thought, boy, oh boy. And yet he says, you know, that there be no gathering, no collecting when I come. Collecting. Yeah. Now, here's another one. Is there a pattern for the Lord's return?
Is there now? Now, there's lots of passages we could look at. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not the only one. But this is one that has some details in it. I'm pretty confident of that. Unfortunately, this is something that seemed like it's been relegated to reading it at the graveside. And it's a good passage for that and everything, but I think it's a good passage for any time. We ought to be reminding ourselves that there's a time coming when the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Do you see a pattern there? Or is it, oh, it doesn't matter, the dead in Christ, they'll rise first. Or maybe this, the wicked dead will rise first, and then after they rise, then later on there'll be an appearance of the Lord, and maybe there'll be a trumpet sound, you know, the noise. Is there a pattern here, see? I think there is a pattern in there. The Lord Himself is going to descend. There's A. And then there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, noise, B. And the dead in Christ will rise first, C. Maybe you can even go into 17, and those who are alive, we caught up together, and we'll always be with the Lord. There's the final part of it, verse 17. But there's a pattern there, isn't there? If a person would just get it out of their mind, this craving to just do whatever we want to do, take a look at the Scriptures, you can see in a number of things that there's a pattern. That's the whole point I'm trying to make today. And I really think that's where the problem is. People don't want to hear about it. They don't want to address the subject of the pattern because, well, we just want to do whatever we want to do. There's a preacher in a church. I guess we call it a conservative church. He's kind of recognized and he gets outside support. And conservative churches, as far as I know, are the ones that are helping him. And other things of this line. And he's got real reservations now about, you know, the contribution not being used to help non-members. He's convinced that if we would use this to help non-members, we'd get a lot more non-members interested in us. I think he's got a point now, doesn't he? Because if you started paying people's electric bills, would people start showing up wanting their electric bills paid? Yeah, they would. And other things. But now, see, is he willing to step outside the pattern? Because there's no place in the Scriptures where it says, you know, that the church ought to just help, you know, just whoever comes along. You help the saints. Well, he's not satisfied with what the Scriptures say. I want to do it this way, so I'll just ignore the other and do this. And he's really looking and searching for ways of getting around that. How about looking for ways to get around repentance or baptism or the Lord's Supper on Sundays, on the first day of the week? How about looking for ways? Is that what comes next? Until you get to the point to where, like the one man who wrote a pamphlet, where there is no pattern? Or do we expect, now this is important now, listen to, or do we expect to appreciate the authority of God and that God didn't send His Son here to die to institute chaos and chaos to follow after? I know there's a pattern to these things. Now, we have what we call sometimes, and I have no argument with it, we call it the Lord's invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Sure. I even have a sermon, which I think I came up with here, and called it the Lord's invitation. Use those passages right there. But did you notice here where it says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What's the main points here? Well, the first one, you can't get anywhere without the first one. And that is that you come to Jesus. None of the other things in these three verses will happen unless you're willing to come to. He's not going to come over there and force himself on you or force peace and rest and save your soul. I'm going to do it whether you want it or not. That's not how it works. No, you come to Jesus. Why is the world being saved? Why are there lost people out there in the world? Now, there's a question that you're going to be asked at some point or another. Somebody's going to come along and say that. Why is that? Why wasn't everybody in Israel healed of blindness? Why weren't all the blind people healed? Well, the ones that came to Jesus were healed. The ones that didn't, well, no, they weren't healed. Why are there lost people out there in the world? Because they don't come to Jesus. But now those who come to Jesus, well, they'll find something, won't they? And when they come to Jesus, He says here, here's what you need to do. Tell me if this isn't a pattern. You start off with come to Jesus, and then you take my yoke upon you. You get right in there with Him. Two animals yoked together. That's the picture that's being represented there. So the one animal, and you get in there, the yoke, and you are joined with the other. So here's Jesus. You come to Jesus. You take my yoke on you. He says, I'm over here. You get in right here. You join up. Conviction, commitment, devotion, dedication, all those words. Take my yoke upon you. And then when you do that, you learn of me. You learn about me and what I teach and what I've done, all those things. And you put those into practice. You don't just learn this for academic reasons, just to learn a lot of things. You actually use some of this. You know, I'm thinking about our education system now, our higher education system now. I'm thinking to myself, whatever happened to this? My daughter-in-law tells me that she had a friend that she graduated high school with. She hears from her once in a while. She went off to college somewhere, and she's got a bachelor's degree in pottery. What are you going to do with that? You know, usually there used to be a means to an end to an education. What are you going to do with some of this stuff? And you look through a college catalog now, and what in the world is all this about? So it's not doing something like that. You're learning things that you're never going to use. No, you learn of Jesus. You learn the things that He taught. You're going to learn lots of things that you're going to use and you are expected to use. So you learn of me. And then He says, I will give you rest. I'll do that. You're not going to give yourself rest. Nobody else can give you that rest. They may promise you that. No, He says, I'll give you rest. Now, I've already explained in the lesson that there's a pattern to what to do in order to be saved. That's right. You see the things like believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. All those things. But none of that's going to happen unless you come to Jesus. And you believe in Him. And you want to do what He says to do. And you're willing to follow the pattern. You're willing to be yoked up with Him. Is there one here today that would do that? Or perhaps there's someone here today that has fallen by the wayside and hasn't been doing that. And know that that's what they ought to do. And at one time, you know, we're yoked up with Jesus. But somehow or another, that's all slipped away. Well, make whatever correction is necessary. And get on the right path once again. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, turn to the song that's been selected. Brother Brad will be leading that in just a moment. And if you're subject this morning, this is the right place and this is the right time. Why don't you come while together we stand and sing.